Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is Pentecost Sunday. Well, Pentecost. You know what? For many years, as many of you will know, I was a bona fide Pentecostal Christian. Yeah, and even with that, as a Pentecostal, I never there was a long period of my Christian life where I didn't really understand what Pentecost was about. I mean, of course, I'd heard about the day of Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts 2, some of which we read as our main text for today. And of course, what some people call, in the way that some people would call a proper Pentecostal, I spoke in tongues, and I still do. And I knew that the first evidence of speaking in tongues was in Acts chapter 2. The effects, the events, the things that happened on the day of Pentecost were, these things were exceptionally dramatic. And they related to the Pentecostal church. And I knew this. I'd learned about this. I knew this, that was a given. Yet, I had some questions that remained unanswered for a lot of my time, in the early years particularly, as a Christian. Questions remained unanswered. For example, what's the real point of it all? Was the day of Pentecost simply there so that Pentecostals could speak in tongues? Beyond the speaking in tongues bit, what was the significance of that day? And honestly, I didn't feel like I was confident enough to answer those questions. And today I want to take some time to just explore them and to find out what it means for us as individuals, what it means for us as PHBC family, in order that we can be better enabled by the Holy Spirit to live, to serve Him, to serve one another with confidence. Now, Pentecost is celebrated on the seventh Sunday. So seventh Sunday after Easter. And as many of you will know, the day of Pentecost it signifies the birthday of the church. That's when the Church of Jesus Christ was born. It's on the day of Pentecost that we saw people come, to a living faith in Jesus Christ as the apostles receive the Holy Spirit, and they receive the Holy Spirit in such a public and a profound way, the work of Jesus on the cross, in some regards, you could say that was the first part. That was the beginning bit. If you remember Jesus on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Jesus saying it is finished on the cross, that was him signifying the end of the part that he had come to play. His job was done. I mean, that's Jesus saying to us, concerning building the church, my work here is done. So over to you guys. It is finished. Now, beyond this point, Jesus had promised that he was going to send another. He was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would dwell among his people. And Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was kind of a handover, in some regards, from Jesus to the Holy Spirit, kind of. The church, at this point, from this day on, the church had entered the next phase, the next point. Pentecost signified that the beginning bit had ended. The foundation had been laid. It was now time for action. God's original blueprint, God's original plan for the church is actually laid out in the book of Acts. If you read it, if you study it, you will see this. And as a pastor, as a minister, even as a Christian, you look at the book of Acts and you're like, wow, what a template for church growth. I mean, if there was ever a church growth plan that worked, it was the one used by the first century church, by these guys. I mean, come on, let's talk about an effective growth plan. I mean, this church didn't just grow, You know, they didn't just thrive. I mean, the church exploded. Why? Well, the believers in this church, you know, these guys had a sense of why they were there. And they had a sense of what they were meant to do, of what was expected of them. When I think back over my own, you know, journey over the last, I don't know, the last 30 years or so as a Christian, you know, I've heard many people attempt to do some sort of like-for-like comparison between their church and the first century church, the church of the book of Acts. And every single time that I've heard anyone do this, I found that they come up short. You know, so you know, I've heard people talk about how, oh, the first century church grew at a rate of 3,000 people per day. And they did that without the written word of God. They did it without television, without theology schools. They did it without CDs and DVDs, without radio, without the internet, without satellite broadcasting. True. And then after they've made that point, oftentimes, you know, what will happen is there'll now be a charge or a comment, sometimes even a criticism, that such and such church, such and such Christian center is not growing at the rate of 3,000 a day. And that means the congregation is doing so, or the leaders or the members are doing something wrong. Listen, let me say this. If you've ever made that sort of comparison, if you're making that sort of comparison, please stop it. Just stop it. You cannot accurately make that comparison. It cannot be a like for like, because that was a completely different context to the context in which we now live. And you know, come on, people, things are different now. Things are very, very different. You know, so I'm not going to do that. I mean, you know, now, even though there are differences between then and now, there are foundational qualities of the first century church and foundational qualities of our 21st century PHBC family that remain the same. And if we look again at our passage today, particularly if we look from around verse 42 in our text in Acts, you know, we begin to see how God didn't just call them to live. He called them to live well. He called them, yeah, to live well. God doesn't just want the church to be alive. He doesn't just want the church to survive. He wants the church to thrive. You know, he wants us to be well. And Acts chapter 2, in particular, 42 to 47, shows us a number of foundational, well, four foundational qualities by which we can measure how well we're doing. How well we are doing. So both then and now, first century church, 21st century church, it is God's desire for, number one, a church that worships. Number two, a church that evangelizes. Number three, a church that learns. Number four, a church that loves. So worship, evangelizes, learns, loves. That's right. Some of you have noticed immediately that those words give you the acronym WELL, W-E-L-L. So we can see that when God set up the first church, yeah, he did it the right way. He did it the way he gave us that template. He set that up. And as such, if we are going to do it, and we're going to do it right, we need to do it his way. Yeah. PHBC family members, you know that God has been speaking to us since the end of 2019. And in this, God has been calling us into the more. He's calling us to do more, to be and become a more of who he has called us, created us, who he has configured us to be. And I believe with all of my heart, all of it, I believe particularly that all that's been going on around the world with this pandemic, you know, with all of this going on, you know, it's time for the church to be well, to be W-E-L-L. And I pray that everything that we do, everything as a church, listen, in a few weeks' time, the doors are going to open again. And we'll talk more about that in subsequent weeks, because plans are already in action. A few of you know, because I've had conversations with a few of you as we prepare to reopen the doors of the church. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to reopen the doors of the building. And it is my prayer that everything that we do will help us towards seeing God's will for us come to pass. In Jesus' name. So let me take a few minutes today just simply to discuss what it means to be a church that does things well. W-E-L-L. That does things W-E-L-L. Number one, God has designed for us to be a church that worships. God designed us to be a church that worships, the W. And from our text, we can see that the apostles, it tells us the apostles devoted themselves. They devoted themselves in communion, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And many wonders and signs were done through them. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They praised God. We see that in the text. See, the early church was founded, was established, was built on prayer and worship. And when we read in the book of Acts, which is, I suppose, the book of Acts is effectively a record of the early church's history. When we read in Acts, you know, read the book of Acts, we can conclude that the believers had miracles as part of their daily lives. The miracles were commonplace, probably every single day. And if you look carefully at how it is written, the way it is written, you will see that they didn't follow the signs and wonders. No, no, no. The signs and wonders followed them. Followed them. You see, saints, a church that is expressive and worshipful, a church that is prayerful, is actually born, it's birthed out of genuine, sincere praise, genuine, sincere fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. A church that is prayerful and worshipful is not something we schedule, it's not something we manufacture just to draw a crowd. So for us to become a worshiping church, it means that the focus has to shift away from our inclination to worship other gods. It has to shift away from ourselves. It has to shift, you know, when I say worship other gods, you know, I'm not talking about idol, you know, pagan worship and, you know, idols in the sense, you know, the typical sense. You know, I'm talking about, you know, the god of money, the god of the job, the god of the other major commitments, the god of the things that we slave for, that we strive for, you know. Our focus has to shift from these things to the God of all creation, our God, Jehovah, Yahweh. You know, and the Bible teaches us that we are put on this earth primarily to know Him and to walk with Him so that we can bring glory to His name. And you know, if we look, for example, if we look at the book of John, you know, Jesus was going through Samaria. He had an encounter, John chapter 4. He had an encounter with a woman, a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, 21, thereabouts onwards, tells us that Jesus spoke to this woman and he says to her, you know, listen, the time is coming when, you know, it doesn't matter where you worship, whether you worship here or in Jerusalem, you know, you Samaritans know very little about the one that you worship. It says, but we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. And then he says, the time is coming and the time is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And it says the Father is looking for anyone who will worship him to worship him that way. For God is a spirit. And so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worshipping in spirit and truth. Worshipping in spirit and truth simply means worshipping with all of your heart and all of your mind. True worship, true worship actually requires both. You worship in truth when you know the one that you're worshiping and you know why you are worshiping that one. Yeah. You know, in this way, we're agreeing with God. When we worship him, we're agreeing with God about who he is, about what he can do, what he has done, about what he is asking of us. And we respond by telling him that we agree. This is why Bible study and worship must go hand in hand. Those of you in the worship team, I'm sure you know, you will remember when we had the worship briefing, we had the worship training session. You know, you've heard me say, a person can only worship a thing or a being to the extent that they know that thing or that being. Your worship is also limited by your knowledge, your understanding of the one you're worshiping. So worship is going to be more effective when it is based on a deeper understanding of who God is. So our worship of God must engage the mind. It must also engage the affections, not just the mind. It must engage the heart, our emotions, our spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that worship has to, I don't know, necessarily be, you know, an emotional thing or involve, you know, emotional displays, you know, to be in the spirit. But it means that the heart must be engaged. We must show outward expression and excitement, engagement, adulation. And we do these things in sports. We do it with musicians. We do it with celebrities. It's only right that God would get more, deserve more, and get more from us. So, a church that worships is a place where God is exalted in spirit and in truth. And so if we are going to be a church that is W-E-L-L, a church that is well, then we must become and continue to be a church that worships. Number two, God designed us to be a church that evangelizes. Verse 47 of our text in Acts tells us that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So on a daily basis, people came to faith. When we read through the accounts of the first church, it becomes very, very clear, saints, that virtually everything these guys did ended in evangelism. Proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming Christ, witnessing of Christ, and for, you know, wasn't an optional extra. It wasn't a job that was handed out to a special committee or a team. You know, evangelism is something that it was organic. It happened as they lived their lives. Evangelism wasn't something they did. It was something they lived. And as they lived it, they aroused curiosity. They aroused admiration. They even earned an audience with unbelievers. They became attractional in nature, and people wanted to know more about them. I find it a little bit sad that in today's church, in today's culture, people are debating Jesus's command to go and make disciples. You know, some people say, well, you know, I'm not called to make disciples. I'm not called to be evangelistic. I'm called to the body ministry. But you're what? Sorry if this is a bit harsh, but I just think that's nonsense. Nonsense born out of laziness or a weak understanding of Jesus's commission, the Great Commission. It wasn't an option. You know, listen, a healthy, well-fed, worshiping believer has no choice but to reproduce after themselves. You know, the truth of it is, in my life, when I am at a place where I am glorifying God, when I am built up as a believer, when I understand why I am a Christian, I naturally want to share my faith. I don't need to be in a team. I don't need a seminar or a sermon. Come on, saints, you know what I'm talking about. If something's important to you, if something's really important to you, you want to tell somebody, don't you? As human beings, we're naturally predisposed to talk about things that are important to us. You know, think about it. You know, oh, is that your baby? Yeah, I know. He weighed, 7 pounds. You know, we talk. Is that my job? That's my new job. Hey, you know, this is, look at my fancy new car. We talk about what's important to us. In the same way, the early believers had been touched by Jesus. He had changed their lives forever. So much so, they were willing to live for him and die for him. Nothing was more important. And so evangelism shouldn't be, it's not meant to be a planned event necessarily. It's meant to be a natural output that's born from a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the early believers, they took everyday situations and they turned them into evangelistic evangelistic opportunities, opportunities to share the gospel. And, you know, I mean, I'm not going to go into it now, but, you know, you can see the kind of experience. You can read some of this, you know, John and Peter in Acts chapter 3. You know, these guys stepped out in faith. They spoke the truth of the gospel and God showed up for them. So as a church that evangelizes is a place where the gospel is shared, if we are to be a church that is living, W-E-L-L, living well, a church that is well, then we must be a church that evangelizes, where the gospel is shared. So, we've seen that God created us to be a church that worships, and He's created us to be a church that evangelizes. Number three, God has designed us to be a church that learns, L, W-E-L, that learns. Verse 42 of our text in Acts chapter 4 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship. This is essential, absolutely critical to a healthy church. A commitment to preaching and learning God's word. You know, at the time of the first church, the preaching and learning, it meant sitting down. It meant listening to the apostles teach and read from the scriptures that they had at that point. But also look at the words. Notice the specific words used, certainly in the NIV. It says they devoted themselves. Another translation says they continued steadfastly. People, please bear in mind that this means not only that the apostles taught faithfully and they taught continually, but it also means that the congregation was faithful to continue to learn and to grow in what was taught. 2 Timothy, and this is a quite well-known text that Paul was writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me illustrate with this. You know, if I ask you the question, how many of you here have an appetite for bread? Or an appetite for jollof rice, or an appetite for rice and peas, or an appetite for shepherd's pie or pizza. You know, I have an idea what sort of answer I will get. Because, you know, I'm sure everybody listening has had one of those things I just mentioned, has eaten it before, has at one point or another had an appetite for it. How about if I ask the question, how many of you have an appetite for borscht? Aha. I'm fairly confident to say that most of you listening are likely not to know that borscht is a type of sour soup. It's like a broth, a soup, and it's common in places, you know, Eastern Europe, places like Ukraine. It's quite common, borscht as a soup. And as such, very few of you will ever have had an appetite for borscht. You see, people develop an appetite for what they are fed. A church that has a diet of, you know, of feel good, goosebumps inducing, you know, bite-sized talks instead of good theology, sound teaching from scripture. A church that does that will eventually raise a congregation that is spiritually weak. In Hebrews, you know, the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 5, 13 to 14 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So a church that learns is a church where discipleship is taking place. A church that is disciplined. Because you cannot get discipleship without discipline. So we must be a church where there's a hunger for the word of God, where we want to be discipled, schooled in the word of God. And if we are going to be a church that is well, that is W-E-L-L, then we must not only be a church that worships, We must not only be a church that evangelizes, we must also be a church that learns. And then number four, God has designed us to be a church that loves. In our text, Acts chapter 4, we read that all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They continued to meet daily in one accord, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. You see, this description, these words weren't written to describe some sort of, you know, perfect utopia. It shows us fundamentally just how literally, simply, we're called to love one another. The reason the early church could share their possessions in the way that they did was that they were actually living out the great commandment. The commandment to love their neighbors as themselves. They weren't in competition with one another. They weren't in conflict with one another. And we can see that their unity and their love, you know, was so powerful that all the people thought well of them. They received the favor of all the people. Come on, who doesn't want to be part of something where everybody's cared about, where everybody's accepted? Of course, then, it shouldn't be a surprise that their numbers exploded. Thousands came to Christ. Of course that would happen. That's not going to be a surprise. You know, when we're talking about being a church that loves, we're talking about a people that are connected to one another in fellowship, connected to one another in family, people who serve one another in true ministry. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:19, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that basically means, you know, loving somebody as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself, basically means, what we want for that person should never be lower in value than what we want for ourselves. That's a simple way of putting it. Should never be lower in value than what we want for ourselves. So whatever happens, if we truly begin to make Jesus, if we truly begin to follow Jesus' exact words, what would happen if we live in this way? What do we think would happen if we begin to follow Jesus' exact words? What would this do to our church? What would this do to PHBC? If we follow Jesus' exact words, what would that do to the community of Pollard's Hill? Can you imagine just how different things would be if we operated by this singular principle? What would it be like if we truly, truly were as concerned about other people's happiness, other people's problems, other people's disappointments as we are about our own? Saints, our love for one another, our love for each other is one of the greatest witnesses to the world. Our love for each other backs up everything that we're trying to do and say to those who don't know Jesus Christ. Remember, in the book of Acts, all the believers were as one. These guys were indistinguishable from one another. They were united. And as a consequence, the response that the world had to that was a daily coming to the church. People came to Jesus because they saw how Christians loved each other. Is that still true today? Can people see the love that we have for each other? A church that loves is a church family. In fact, that's actually why we refer to ourselves as PHBC family, because we are a church that loves. We're not perfect. And from time to time, you know, we rub up against each other. Stuff happens. And yeah, we have things we need to work out, but we are still that family. Amen. Brothers and sisters bound together in the love of Jesus. Brothers and sisters sharing the love of Jesus. We're bound together. We care for one another. We help one another. We serve one another. A church that loves is a place where there is true family, true fellowship, true ministry. And if we're going to be a church that is well, that is W-E-L-L, then we must be a church that loves. So there it is. Those are my thoughts on what happened after the beginning. When the Holy Spirit came and dwelt among us, he came so that we could move into the next phase as the church of Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is this. As a people of God, there is more for us to do. We are absolutely not where we need to be. And God is still calling us into the more. PHBC family. This Pentecost, we are reminded that we need to be a church that is well, that is W-E-L-L, a church that worships, evangelizes, learns, and loves. So what is the part that you as an individual have to play in this? Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you towards that answer as you participate in his mission for his church.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.